Good morning. What a privilege it is to read God's word to you this morning. And I get to read the whole of John 21. Now, I want you to listen expectantly for a word or a phrase that God might want to say just to you from his word this morning. So, John 21, I want you to be glasses. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out fishing," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "Well, we'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, who had taken it off, and jumped in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus didn't say he wouldn't die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of God.
Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We stand on the truth of that word. We learn from it. We allow your word to change and to shape our lives. And as we look at the story now today, please do that. Spirit, we ask that you will take what is written here, take the words that come into our minds, take the things that I say, and please use them to move us forward in our walk with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's quite a familiar story, but let me just make one or two points from it as we go through it. First of all, did you notice the eyewitness details that are in that story? There's an awful lot of detail. We're told how far the boat was away from the shore. We're told what time of day it was and what was happening and how sort of dim and dark it was. We're told how many fish they caught, an exact number, 153. And we're also told that the net didn't get broken as they pulled it in. A lot of detail suggesting that actually it's a real down-to-earth eyewitness account of something that really happened. And you might wonder also what on earth the disciples are doing back fishing. And it's tempting, isn't it, to sometimes think, they've given up. They're backsliding. They've decided this has all gone wrong. It's all gone pear-shaped. We'll go back to what's familiar. But actually, they were just making a living. They were doing what they needed to do. But more importantly, think about this. The story actually takes place in the context of obedience. The disciples were there in Galilee, having traveled there from Jerusalem, in obedience to Jesus' word. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 10, "Tell my disciples, I'll meet them in Galilee." So they were there in the context of obedience. I think that's important. It's important for us to know and to note that the disciples were doing what Jesus had said. Also, something else just to note, right in verse 1, the NIV says Jesus appeared. Now, that's a bit of a limp interpretation for the actual word that lies behind that. He didn't just appear casually. The word that is used in Greek actually means he revealed himself. He chose to do it. Jesus took the initiative and revealed himself to them. So appeared doesn't really capture everything. Anyway, stranger on the shore, in the context of obedient disciples and Jesus taking the initiative and choosing to reveal himself there and then at that moment to his disciples. Okay, let's go through the story and see if we can pick up some thoughts, guidelines, and hints for ourselves as we go. First of all, verses 3 to 7, I'm going to talk about the idea of recognition. You see, in verse 4, they start by not knowing. They see a shadowy figure on the shore. They don't know. It's perhaps just a stranger looking to buy some fresh fish. But if you look at the story in a little bit more detail, the clues are there. And they start piling up to enable the disciples to move to this point from not knowing. First of all, the words that Jesus said, they're echoes, actually, of past encounters. Questions and suggestions. When have they heard that before? I wonder if when he said, "Have you not caught anything?" and then said, "Put your net out on the other side." I wonder if that triggered an earlier episode recorded in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus did almost exactly the same thing. So the clues begin to build up. And then they catch this net full of fish. And I wonder if they look and they see their nets absolutely rammed full. And they think, well, I hope they think, abundance, generosity. What an amazing gift we've got here. Not just a few fish, the net is full. And I wonder if their minds are taken back to the abundance of the water into wine. Remember when Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, generously turned water into wine, good quality wine, at completely the wrong time in the wedding. He turned out the good wine towards the end. abundance. Think how many baskets were lifted at the end of the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men and all the other people who were there fed, and there are still 12 baskets left over. So I wonder if the idea of generosity and God's abundance is set going in their minds as well. And of course, it's John who is the first to twig. John has a special bond with Jesus. He calls himself, as he writes in the gospel here, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John says, it's the Lord. Now, I think John is actually drawing attention away from himself rather than singling himself out as somebody special whom Jesus loved. I think John is perhaps being more modest. He's just describing himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And hear that, because we are all disciples whom Jesus loves. Every one of us here is a disciple whom Jesus loves. Every one of us could describe ourselves like that. And so this recognition takes place in the context of two things. It takes place in the context of obedience, and it takes place in the context of a loving relationship. And you know, if they hadn't obeyed, they'd have missed out. If they hadn't obeyed, they'd have missed out on the blessing that was to follow. How important is obedience when God calls us to do something? When we know we've been asked to do something and in the Holy Spirit has prompted us, how important is it to obey? And by verse 12, we discover that they've actually moved from not knowing who is there, to knowing with an absolute certainty, with such certainty that they didn't even need to ask. Verse 12, they get on board, they get on the shore, and they didn't dare or need to ask. I wonder what was in their minds as they recognized Jesus. I wonder what was going on. I wonder what they were thinking at the time. Were they perhaps expecting a bit of a hard time from Jesus? Because after all, they had all abandoned him. They'd all run away and left him in one way and another. And I guess Jesus would have been quite within his rights to challenge them about the way they had abandoned him. But he didn't. Instead, he does something else. He sets about reconnecting, verses 7 to 14. He sets about reconnecting with them, restoring that relationship that perhaps they felt at least had been broken. And how does he do this? He reconnects with them over a shared beach breakfast barbecue. What a lovely idea. Picture it. The sun has risen. The Lord is here. And we have a glorious beach barbecue to sit down and enjoy. I'm not sure about fish and bread for breakfast for me. I'm rather a full English person myself. But just think about that. It was lovely. A lovely moment. And then verse 9. There's an interesting little insertion here. You know, Jesus already had fish, bread, and fire. He actually didn't need the fish they had caught. Now think about that as well. Jesus has everything that he needs within his power. He didn't need the fish that they brought. And I guess sometimes we perhaps think of ourselves as being more important than really and truly we are. God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need anything from us. But, verse 10, graciously, he chooses to use some of their fish. The reconnection process starts with Jesus showing that he values these people. He values these guys. He values what they can bring. He values and he asks them to bring some of their fish to the table as well. And in saying that, I think he's telling them, guys, you matter. You matter. Yes, I am all-powerful. Yes, I have the fish, the bread, and the fire that I need. But actually, you matter. So bring what you have, and I will use it. Is he saying that to us as well today? You matter. all of us, we matter. And he values what we can bring to him. And so the meal offers fellowship. Shared meals are important, aren't they, in all sorts of contexts. A meal offers fellowship, and the fellowship offers forgiveness. So imagine in verse 12 their relief when they hear the words, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. I think that's almost a very special God moment there on the lakeside. A special moment in the presence of God, in the presence of the Son of God. A God moment of calm, a God moment of peace, a God moment of reconnection. Jesus doesn't do any of the expected blaming stuff. Instead, he echoes things back to the 5,000 feeding. Remember when he fed the 5,000? And it tells us there that he gave them bread and fish. And he does exactly the same here. He gives them bread and fish. He's the Lord. He's the risen Lord. He's demonstrated his power. He's brought them blessing. But he's still serving. He's still there to serve. He serves their breakfast. Wow. And meanwhile, Peter is doing his action man thing. I love Peter, don't you? He's doing stuff. And that's what matters, isn't it? It matters to do stuff, do things. You've got to be an action person. I've got to do. But actually, Peter's trying to reconnect with Jesus, perhaps, I'm imagining this, but perhaps in the wrong way. Peter's trying to show Jesus that he can still do stuff, even though, yeah, things went wrong a while ago, but I can still do it. And so he leaps out of the boat. He's the one to leap out of the boat. Why? Well, I mean, obviously he's urgent to get to Jesus, but it didn't actually serve any great purpose apart from getting him soaking wet. So Peter's leaping out of the boat, and now we see him. Jesus says, I want some of you, let me have some of your fish. Who is it? It's Peter that turns and starts yanking the net to shore, the man of action. I think Peter is desperately trying to put off what he thinks is the moment of reckoning that he's been dreading. I think Peter has come to learn some stuff about himself through the last several days of the incident of the cross, the trial before that, the resurrection, and so on. And you know, I think Peter discovered that he's not the person that he thought he was. He's not the person that he said he would be. Remember the words that Peter threw out boldly? Even if all of these fall away from you, I won't. And who did? Peter. Matthew 26:33. Interesting here. Jesus looks at him and he decides it's time for a little one-on-one with Peter. Do you notice that he doesn't call him Peter? Because Peter was the name that Jesus gave him earlier, because Peter meant rock. Jesus reverts to the name Simon, son of John, which was Peter's name before Jesus called him. Peter had proved that actually he wasn't the rock that he thought he was going to be. He wasn't the rock. He hadn't lived up to that nickname. And Jesus has now appeared sort of one-on-one with Peter twice. We're told in 1 Corinthians verse chapter 15 that Peter and Jesus had another one-on-one at some previous point. It says the disciples, this was the third time he appeared to the disciples, but we're told also that he met Peter one-on-one before. I wonder what went on there. And why did Peter get the special treatment? Why Peter? I don't think it was because Peter deserved it. I think it was because Peter needed it. Jesus knows exactly what we need. He knows how best to reconnect with us. He knows how best to deal with us. And he knows Peter. And he gave Peter that little bit of extra attention because Peter needed it. So where do we go from here? Okay, you failed me, Simon. You can't be trusted. I'll get someone else. Someone else can do it. You can't. Well, thankfully, that's not how it works with Jesus. Peter had denied Jesus, but Jesus didn't deny Peter. And Jesus will never deny you or me. However many times we may follow in Peter's footsteps and let Jesus down, Jesus didn't deny Peter, and Jesus won't deny us. And so Jesus begins the process of rebuilding. And notice this. Jesus didn't, and he doesn't, rake over the coals of past failure. Neither Peter's nor ours. What he does is he puts Peter at ease. And I think Jesus has been planning this all the time. Because you know where this is all happening? It's happening on Peter's home turf. It's happening back where Peter is comfortable. It's back where Peter is familiar with. And it's back on the lakeshore, where it all began, actually, 3 years earlier. And I think in his grace, Jesus has brought all the seven disciples, including Peter, back to the lakeshore to put them back in their familiar surroundings, to revisit what had been done there before. Remember the teaching that had happened on the lakeshore. Remember the miracles that had happened on the lakeshore. And here we are back again. And Jesus is looking to rebuild, to reconnect, and now to recommission his disciples. But we're still with Peter for a moment. Jesus, as I said, doesn't go raking over past failures. Jesus actually says, "What's in your heart now, Peter? What's there now, Peter?" And he goes through the three familiar questions. Verse 15, the first one. "Do you love me more than these?" I wonder what "than these" meant. Perhaps, and I suspect this is what he was thinking, Jesus indicates the fishing, the boats, all the stuff that you're familiar with, your livelihood, Peter, your life, everything that you've grown up with, everything that you know. Do you love me more than those? I mean, he might have been saying, "Do you love me more than these guys do?" But I don't think Jesus was in the business of providing division between people. I think Jesus was just pinpointing to Peter, actually, where are your priorities, Peter? You're back fishing, you do it well, but do you love me more than that? It's a pretty searching question, and I think it's a question that we all need to answer from time to time. Constantly, Jesus says to me and to you, "Do you love me more than these? More than your job, more than your hobbies, more than all the things that we surround ourselves? Do you love me?" Jesus says. And he asks it twice more, to the point where actually Peter is deeply hurt. And finally, we find Peter in verse 17 acknowledging, "Yeah, come on, Lord, you know I love you." And then he says something that I think is very important. He says, "You know all things." Peter has arrived at the conclusion that Jesus is God. "You know all things." Eventually, Peter's pride and his superconfidence has been totally stripped away, both by the realization that he's not the person he thought he was, both by the realization that there may be other priorities in his life, both by the realization that he's called first and foremost to put God first, to love God. And his pride is stripped away. You'll notice Jesus asked three times. Peter denied him three times. And so what happens, Peter, because you love me? Jesus says, "I've got something for you to do. And I want to recommission you, Peter. I want to shift your focus from fish to sheep. I want you to become a shepherd rather than a fisherman. I actually want you to become an under-shepherd, Peter, rather than Mr. Big Cool Fisherman. I want you to shepherd my lambs. I want you to shepherd my sheep." Why do I want you to do that, Peter? Because you've just said you love me. You've just acknowledged that I know everything that's going on in your mind, and I know all things. You've told me that, Peter, and it's true. And now, Peter, here is the challenge for you. I want you to become an under-shepherd. I want you to look after the lambs and the sheep. Now, that is going to be demanding. There haven't been so many Lambing Live programs on telly recently. I think we got a bit weary of them, seeing hundreds of lambs being born all in the same way, in the same mess, and all the rest of it. But it's demanding, I guess. Looking after lambs and sheep is demanding. And it requires that you get down and dirty. It requires that you step down off your high and mighty perch. And it requires that you get your hands dirty. And Jesus is saying, come on, Peter, I want you to do a job. I want you to love me. And I also want you, because you love me, I want you to feed and take care of my people. I want you to look after God's people. And it will be demanding, it will be draining, and it will be difficult. But in the end, Peter, you'll do it because I want you to follow me. And I love that, those two words. Because actually, in pretty much the same place, Jesus makes the same call he made 3 years earlier, Matthew 4:19. Jesus is walking along the lakeshore and he says the same words, follow me. But now you have a better idea of what it's going to cost, Peter. Other disciples, you have a better idea of what it's going to cost. You've seen what happened to me over the last 3 years. You've seen the rejection. You've seen all the aggro that I've had to face and all the rest of it. And you've seen the pressure. You've seen the strain. You've seen the stress. And you know that it's going to be difficult. You've got a better idea. And in verse 18, Jesus actually alludes to the fact that Peter may not actually choose the way he dies. In fact, it sounds a bit like a Galilean care home. You know, you'll stretch your hand out and someone else will dress you. They will take you where you don't want to go. I dread that, but there you go. Those sorts of things. I don't know what Jesus was thinking there, but he's warning Peter that actually, Peter, you may not be in control because God is in control. And so there we have it. We've come full circle. Jesus called his disciples. He said, follow me. They tried and they failed. Jesus rebuilt it. He reconnected with them and he said, follow me again. Important for us to know that Jesus continues to call each of us the same thing. Follow me. And following me means loving me to the point where you are prepared to get down and dirty and look after my people. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep, he says. And he says lambs and sheep, meaning the whole range, the whole age range. Take care. So there's a few takeaways that I just like to leave with us from this, the third resurrection story. And I think it's a template for all of us. And we might dip into this template at different points today, but I'll lay it out to start with. First of all, have you recognized Jesus is Lord? Because that's the start point for it all. And if you haven't recognized it is the Lord, Jesus is the Lord, then there's a challenge here for you now today. Because he is here, he's presenting himself, he's taken the initiative, he is appearing to us through his word, and he's saying, I am Lord. And the question to us is, what are we going to do about it? The challenge is that we will obey him. And as we obey him, he reveals more and more of himself to us. He does it in the context of our obedience. That's his grace. As we obey, we learn more and more about him, more and more what he asks of us. And we are more and more empowered to do what he asks of us. And perhaps, secondly, the whole idea of reconnection. You know, failure happens, but it's not the end. Grace the grace of God, offers infinite opportunities for the repentant heart to have our relationship with God restored. You know, it wasn't just Peter who had failed. All the disciples had failed. Jesus welcomed them all back. He had a job for all 11 of them to do. He has a job for each one of us to do. And no matter how many times we may think we've failed, I mean, you may feel that you've sort of denied Jesus in something you've said, some way you've acted, something you've done, something you've allowed to creep into your life. Well, obviously, that needs to be dealt with and removed and forgiven through repentance. But it's not the end. It means that there is further opportunity. And just as Peter was called to further acts of service, then so too are we. And then perhaps we need to hear the call today, all of us, just challenging us again to hear Jesus calling us to follow him. And as we do that, letting our love for him show in our service and in our care for others. You see, we're all potential under-shepherds, whether in our small family groups, whether you run a life group, whether you run a ministry area, all of us have opportunities to serve each other. Jesus says to all of us, feed and take care of my lambs and sheep. And sometimes his lambs are damaged. Sometimes his lambs are treated in ways that we wonder why it's happening. But the call to us is, as Jesus said to Peter, you love me, take care of my lambs, take care of my sheep. And as we look around at each other, yes, there are opportunities here to do that. And that, I would say, is something that we need to think about. And there's a little PS that I want to tag on at the end here. You know, Peter is someone who, he's not perfect, ever. And, you know, he has this habit of engaging with deep truth and then immediately next putting his foot in it with something that he says. And so we see him actually in verse 20. He's had this meaningful, wonderful conversation with Jesus and his heart is leaping. Yeah, he's taken me back. And then he takes his eyes off Jesus and he looks at John. And he starts to say, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? Yeah, I want to know what's going to happen to John. Yeah, what's going to happen to him? And Jesus, in verse 22, actually says, Peter, mind your own business. Peter, mind my business. Follow me. It's got nothing to do with you, what happens to other people. That's in God's hands. That's in God's care. Peter, you did it once before. You took your eyes off me, and you know you nearly drowned. You're doing it again, Peter. Don't. Keep your eyes on me. Jesus, in verse 22, says, Peter, mind your own business and follow me, which is probably as good a place to leave it as any, isn't it? Do you love me more than these? Jesus says. If you do, follow me. Amen.